But man, I don't know if you guys noticed, but I've just been captivated by the life of God and what that life looks like and what that life is and what that life means about my life and how it causes me to interpret the world and the things that I encounter in the world. And I just find it just filling me with joy. I just find it, like I said in that message, Christ in You, the Hope of Glory, I find it filling me with like the Jesus swag. You know, where I got like this swag about me, where I'm just walking around and just seeing everything differently, just knowing I got a life in me that overcomes everything. I find myself daydreaming about the life of God when I'm thinking about my own life. You know, I don't know if you guys realize it, but we tend to daydream about our lives. We tend to think about our life. We sit around and consider our life, whether we know it or not. It's like a meditation in our heart. And man, I just find that my daydreaming or my meditation has turned into thinking about God's life when I think of my own life. And I find that doing something inside of me that I could only explain as the power of the resurrection. You know, I can only explain it as the power of the resurrection. So today, that's what we're going to try to talk about, even though I'm completely sidetracked with the Bible study. And so we're going to talk about resurrection life and how it is we can see the power of the resurrection manifesting in us, how it is we can see ourselves experiencing resurrection life, right? Because that's if we've been created to experience the life of God, man, we ought to at least know what that life is so we can at least consider it. You know what I'm saying? And I think a lot of times we hear there is such a thing as a resurrection life, but then we're kind of struggling to experience it. And the reason why we're struggling to experience it is because we don't really talk about it, right? We don't really talk about what it is. We don't really like crack the nut open. You know, we just look at the nut from the outside and say, there's a nut. But I'm like one of those crazy kind of guys. I want to know how the nut works. You know what I'm saying? I like want to get inside of that thing and see what the substance of that thing is. And something that can happen, man, is when you can see the substance of the life of God, and then you can see that is your life. It does something to you. You know what I'm saying? It does something to you. So today we're going to talk about Christ and Him crucified, see what it means that we were crucified with Christ, because it's through the revelation that we were crucified with Christ that we can find ourselves experiencing the power of the resurrection. It's through the revelation that what it means that we were crucified with Christ that we could find ourselves experiencing resurrection life. You know, before Jesus was raised from the dead, He died on the cross. Before He was raised from the dead, He died on the cross. Before He experienced the power of the resurrection in His body, He died on the cross, okay? Now, in the same way, when our hearts can be established in what it means that we were crucified with Christ, we'll find ourselves experiencing the power of the resurrection, right? Glory to God. And that's how the thing goes down. We'll find the power of the resurrection manifesting in our whole spirit, souls, and bodies if we can behold what it means that we were crucified with Christ, that we died with Christ, okay? There's a whole supernatural, powerful thing going on there, and it's designed to bring forth the power of the resurrection. It's from our intimacy and our fellowship with the fact that we died with Christ that we find the resurrection manifesting in us. Glory to God. How do we know? Like I just said, we saw the same thing happened in Jesus. He died on the cross, the resurrection happened, right? When our hearts can be established in what it means that we were crucified with Christ, we'll find a resurrection happening in our hearts, right? I'm not saying we need to suffer on the cross like Jesus did physically. I'm talking about a heart condition here, okay? So I'm not telling you, you must suffer on the cross so that you can have a resurrection. What I'm saying to you is that Jesus suffered on the cross for you, and we have fellowship with His sufferings because we were crucified with Him. And when we can see the fellowship we have with His sufferings, we'll find ourselves being intimate with the death we died with Him, and then we'll find our hearts being raised up by resurrection life. Our hearts raised up by the power of the resurrection. Glory to God. That's good news, huh? And so we'll get into the that's all, folks. uh, I got this bad overbite, man. Sometimes it's hard to talk. You know? So we're going to take a look at these verses. I completely forgot what I was saying. But we're going to take a look at these verses. And this will be where we start the process down the road. And this is Philippians chapter 3, verse 8. Philippians chapter 3, verse 8. And it says, "Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ, and be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, that I may know him, and the power of his resurrection, and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death." Man, you could preach about that for the rest of your life. You could think about that for the rest of your life. And these are some powerful verses. And what Paul is saying there is that he saw there was life for him in Jesus. And because he saw there was life for him in Jesus, he considered the life he could gain through the strength of the flesh as dung. He saw there was life for him in Jesus. And because he saw there was life for him in Jesus, he considered the life he could gain from the world as dung. Okay? That's what Paul's talking about there. He considered the life he could have from the world dung, and he considered the life he could have from the world dung, he says, so that he could be intimate, or so that he could have intimacy with the life that was manifested in Jesus' resurrection. Okay? So he sees there's life for him in Jesus. And he counts the life he can get through his own works as dung. And he counts the life the world could give him as dung, in order that he might be intimate or have communion and intimacy with the life that manifested in Jesus' resurrection. That's what Paul's talking about here, okay? And he's talking about what this did inside of him. And so when Paul says that I may know Jesus and the power of his resurrection, he's talking about an experiential knowing, okay? He's not just saying I know with my head, okay, in that part of it. And he uses two different words for knowing. When he talks about through the knowledge of the excellency of Christ Jesus, that is speaking of understanding. He says he understood something about the mystery that is Christ. And through his understanding of the mystery that is Christ, that caused him to have an experiential knowing. Meaning that he experienced what it is that the power of the resurrection accomplished in his life. Okay, so Paul says he saw something in Jesus, and through his understanding of what God said and done in Christ Jesus, he found himself experiencing the power of the resurrection in his life, he says. Okay, so what Paul is talking about here is he's really talking about the manner in which he experienced resurrection life while he walked the earth. He's talking about the way it is he experienced resurrection life as he walked the earth. And so what that means is he sees that something has animated his life. He finds that, man, he's been so touched by the life of God, he's been so animated by the life of God that even should a snake wrap itself around his arm and bite him, that the life he has swallows up that death. And he sees that he's been animated by resurrection life. He says, I see there was a life in Jesus that came out of the grave. Which can only mean it conquered death. It can only mean it overcame the fear and the corruption that's in the world. And what I'm saying to you guys right here, Paul is saying, is that through my understanding of what God said and done in Jesus and what it means about me, I find that I've experienced resurrection life. Right? And he wants to impart that to them. Right? And I want to impart that to you, that you might not just have a historical knowledge that there was such a thing as a resurrection, but that you would have an experiential knowing where you would be experiencing what it is the resurrection accomplished in your life. Glory to God. So what Paul says is, through understanding what God has said and done in Christ Jesus, through his understanding of the mystery that is Christ, he saw that he had fellowship with the sufferings of Christ. Okay? Through his understanding of the mystery that is Christ, He saw something there. And what he saw there is that he has fellowship with the sufferings of Christ. Okay? Now listen, guys. When Paul, we get this twisted in the church. We think that when we talk about having fellowship with the sufferings of Jesus, that that now means we must now go and suffer in this world. Right? That we got to try to search out suffering. We got to take on vows of poverty, and we, you know, it's bad to have money. It's bad to have, no. That's not what Paul's talking about there when he says he has fellowship with Jesus' sufferings. He's not saying you're condemned to a life of suffering. Just embrace it. That's not what he's saying there. Paul's not talking about the sufferings he experienced in his ministry. Okay? That's not what he's talking about there when he says that he has fellowship with the sufferings of Jesus. What Paul is saying is that he saw that it was not only Christ that was crucified, but that he was also crucified with Christ. That's what he's saying there. I've understood something about the mystery of Christ Jesus, that all I can say is it's declared to me that I have fellowship with the suffering of Jesus because I see that it wasn't just Christ who was crucified, but I see that I was also crucified with Christ. And then he says, through intimacy with the death I died with Jesus on the cross, through the revelation that Jesus' death was my death, my life has been made conformable to his death. Okay? That's what he's talking about here. He says, I see that it wasn't just Jesus who died on the cross, but I have fellowship with the sufferings of Jesus. That means I also died with Jesus on the cross. And through my intimacy with the death I died with Christ on the cross, what's happened is my life has been made conformable to Jesus' death. That's what he says there. Okay? So what does it mean to be made conformable to Jesus' death? What does it mean to be made conformable to his death? Being made conformable to Jesus' death means for the belief in our hearts to be made conformable to the death we died with Christ. Okay? That's what it means. It means for our hearts to be established in what the truth is about the fact that we died with Christ on the cross. It means there's a truth revealed in Christ being crucified, and that we were crucified with him. There's something powerful that happened there. There's a truth being declared there. When he says he was made conformable to his death, he's saying the persuasion or the belief in his heart has been made conformable to the truth of what it means that he was crucified with Christ. What happened there? You guys following that so far? I'm trying to go as slow as I can. So guys, when Paul speaks of having fellowship with the sufferings of Jesus, he's saying, I see that I was crucified with Christ, and through the fellowship I have with his sufferings, I find the belief in my heart has been made conformable to the death I died with Jesus. Okay? That's what he's talking about there. And it's a beautiful, glorious thing, because until you have fellowship with what it means that you were crucified with Christ in your heart, it's going to be real difficult for you to have fellowship with the power of the resurrection in your heart, because the death Christ died on the cross came before his resurrection. And so God come to do something in your heart to bring forth intimacy in your heart with the death you died with Christ, so the belief in your heart can be conformed to what it means that you were crucified with Christ. Now out of the ashes will then come the resurrection, glory to God, in your heart. So that's what we're busy talking about. And it's a lost thing in the church, man. We're so busy talking about how we're going to have a good life in the world. We don't even know what it means we were crucified with Christ. We don't even know what that's talking about. We don't even know what it means that we were raised up with Jesus, because we're so busy talking about how we're going to have signs, wonders, and miracles, or how we're going to have money, or how we're going to have houses, or how we're going to have the American dream, or how we're going to make God happy with us, or how we're going to find our ministry. We come to church to hear about how you got to get plugged into the church, brother. Basically what that means is we want to put you in service to us and not pay you. That's essentially what that means, right? We looking for free labor, all right? We gonna wrap it up real pretty like this so that we can convince you that the purpose of your life is defined how you're going to serve us, and then we're going to suck life out of you and tell you you're doing it for the Lord. I'm sorry, guys. Listen, guys, for those of you that don't know me, or this is your man, sometimes I say things as radically as they can be said to drive home the point. There's nothing wrong with doing things in the church, but it should be born from a heart of passion and desire, not from us coming together and trying to tell people they got to find their purpose, or and their purpose is to find a ministry and now to do something. That's not how it happens, man. What happens is you become so captivated by the beauty God beholds in you, and you become so captivated by his beauty that through you and him hanging out, you could find a desire to do something. And if you find a desire to do something, then you would go and tell the pastor or whoever, hey, man, I got a passion for this. How can I get plugged in? Where can I do this at? That's how it's designed to work organically. Glory to God. What Paul said about this, about fellowshipping with the sufferings of Jesus, seeing that it wasn't just Christ who was crucified, but that it was him that was also crucified. He said, now that sounds bad to us, because when we think about dying, we think that's the place where we don't have life, you know? But Paul says, this is the place where he found real life. He's describing where he found real life. Listen, Paul walked around and had everything from the world. He was in line to be the high priest. He was the Pharisee of the Pharisee. He was way up on the totem pole, man. He was the man. He had it all. He had rich parents. He had all the degrees. He had the privileged life. He had the silver spoon in his mouth. So we think that's what real life is. But Paul said he counted all that as dung for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus. He counted all that life he had as worthless in comparison to this resurrection life and power he sees coming out of him. And so when Paul talks about fellowshipping with the sufferings of Jesus, he says that's the place where he found real life. The cross is the place where he found real life. That confounds the wisdom in the world. The cross is the place where he found real life. He says this is the place where he experienced intimacy with the power of the resurrection. It's the place where he experienced intimacy with resurrection life. He says it's the place where he experienced freedom from the fear that's in the world through death. And it's the place where he found his life animated by the love of God. He said it's the place where he found himself being filled with all the fullness of God. Hallelujah, man. You'd think we'd preach about it every Sunday, don't you? Paul says, this is the place where I found myself being filled with all the fullness of God. You'd think that's what we'd hear every Sunday. Glory to God. And I talked about this at the beginning, but hopefully you guys know what I'm talking about. If not, man, I'll have to go to the cross and see that I'm crucified to the shame that I'm going to feel if you hadn't experienced this. But, I mean, it's a joke. But you know how you can kind of daydream about your life? You find yourself considering your life. You ever find that happening to you? How when, you know, you're just thinking about your life and you're thinking about what's going on around you in the world, and you're thinking about your finances, or you're thinking about where you live, or you're thinking about the job you have or the job you want, or you're thinking about your relationships, or you're thinking about what you want to do, or you're thinking about having this or having that, or seeing this or that come to pass. You ever find yourself doing that? If you haven't yet, man, trust me, I think you do it more than you might know. You find your thoughts wandering off about these things, and you're just daydreaming about your life is really what you're doing. You're considering your life, and notice all the things I mentioned that we're considering there when we think of our life, because that's going to be important as we continue down the road in the message. But when Paul used to daydream about his life, before he understood the mystery that is Christ, before he saw that through Christ being the last Adam, he was baptized into Christ's death and resurrection, before he saw that, Paul also daydreamed about his life. And what Paul used to daydream about his life, he used to think about his positions in the world, his position in the Jewish and Judaism. He would think about his status. He would daydream about what he did. He would daydream about the good he could bring forth by his works. He used to sit around and think about himself according to the flesh. When he daydreamed about his life, he identified with being Jewish. He identified with his skin color, with his stature, with being a man. He identified with his accomplishments. Guys, all of us do that also. This is what Paul did before he found himself seeing he was crucified with Christ. Those are the things he daydreamed about. Listen, guys, that's the life that's of the world. If you're busy dreaming or thinking of your life and you're considering all those things, you're busy with the life that's of the world. Okay, but what Paul says is through understanding Christ Jesus, what Paul is saying is when he daydreamed about his life after understanding the mystery of Christ, he thought of the resurrection and the ascension. And so Paul found, after he understood the mystery that it was Christ, when he daydreamed about his life, he no more sat around identifying with being Jewish. He no more sat around identifying with his skin color. He no more sat around identifying with his status in the world or the position he had or what he did or what people thought about him or the money that he had. He no longer sat around daydreaming about that when he daydreamed about his life, but he found himself daydreaming about the resurrection and ascension. And when he says he found himself, I hope you guys are catching the hint, and I'll hit it at the end in case anybody's confused. He's saying, I found something's happened to me. He's not saying, I heard this is the good and the right way, and then I went and worked it. He's saying, God revealed his son in me. And that was so profound that all I could do was sit down and hear. And through that, he found something happening to him. Right? And that's what I just described. So when he considered his life and the life he had, he no longer thought on the life that was in the world or the life that he could have from the world, but he thought on the life he saw come out of the grave and ascend into the heavenlies and sit at the right hand of God. You see what I'm saying? That's what he thought about when he sat around thinking about his life. He didn't sit around thinking, man, I'm in these chains hanging up and they're beating me. He thought about, man, my life came out of the grave and ascended into the heavenlies and is seated at the right hand of God. And he said he found this happened to him. I'm going to keep saying that because the temptation is, how am I going to work it? That's the temptation of the carnal mind. You're going to be captivated by this life and you're going to think, how am I going to work it? And God's telling you, you can't work it. All you can do is sit and he'll talk to you about it. That's it. That's all you're going to do. And then you're going to be like, Paul, how did this happen to me? And then you'll be telling people, I don't even know what happened. One day I was thinking about this, that, and the other, and how my life was ruined, and how everybody hated me, and all this tension, and how I was a victim, and all this kind of stuff. And then all of a sudden I found myself thinking that my life swallows all darkness. And now all of a sudden you don't care about the darkness. Guys, we sit around and talk about the darkness and the deadness all around us. That's what we're all the time talking about. We're all the time talking about the life that's of the world, from the world, and in the world, and that life is in bondage to sin and death. And so we sit around and not even realizing it when we daydream about our life, we're daydreaming about death. We're thinking and considering about all the deadness we see around us, all the deadness that's happening to us, all the things that are against us, as if those things can conquer our life. As if we can get those things straightened out, those things can somehow give us life. Listen, man, I don't care what you get to go right for you in the world. None of the things you can get to go right for you in the world, none of the ways you can get the world to acknowledge your goodness can ever bring you out of the grave. And so it's dung. That's what Paul saw. Paul got to a real high status. He thought that was good to have life. And then he saw the life he could have and Jesus came out of the grave. And so he sat there. Can the fact that I'm Jewish, born, circumcised the eighth day, of the tribe of Benjamin, an Israelite of the Israelites, a Hebrew of the Hebrew, of the Pharisees higher than anyone, of the righteousness that is the law, I've excelled it. Can any of that bring me out of the grave? Nope. Then it's dung. If whatever you think you need to have life can't bring you out of the grave, it's dung. It can't give you life. It's distracting you. It's actually causing you to fellowship with something that can only bring fear and torment and oppression to your heart. I hope you can understand what I'm saying. Now, I'm not saying it's bad to want to do things in life. I'm not saying it's bad to think about having dreams and passions. What I'm saying is we don't judge our lives by those things, okay? We don't judge our lives by those things, right? When we judge our lives by those things, man, we're in bondage to fear and death. So I hope you can understand what I'm saying there. Now, in light of that, since we talked all that stuff, man, about, you know, Christ, Jesus, or Paul having intimacy with the sufferings of Jesus, what does it mean to be crucified with Christ? What does it now mean to be crucified with Christ? What does it mean that we were crucified with Christ? Glory to God. And my prayer is that we can all walk out of here knowing the life we've been raised up to and the life we're dead to by the time we walk out of here. I hope to say it enough ways and come at it enough angles that we walk out of here at least seeing this truth and then allowing God to bring forth this truth in us. But what does it mean to be crucified with Christ? Paul said in Galatians 2:20, maybe one of the most powerful passages in all of the Bible. Paul says in Galatians 2:20, he said he was crucified with Christ. He said, it's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. In the life I now live, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loves me and gave himself for me. Now listen, there's a lot we can say about that verse. I could probably preach about that verse in a million different ways for like the next 10 years. There's a lot we can say, but I want to focus on the part where Paul says, I was crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, it's Christ who lives in me. And what does that mean? Because we all think what that means is, well, I was crucified with Christ, which means I'm supposed to stop sinning and I need to start doing good. That's what we think. Oh, I was crucified with Christ. That means I need to repent from all my bad behavior. And since it's Christ who lives in me now, I got to somehow find a way to start getting the right behavior to come forth. That's what we traditionally think that means. Like if we just look at modern Christianity. But that is, I don't even know what to say about that. I mean, that, it's dung. It's not even like in the realm of even close to anything that has anything to do with what that's talking about, right? That has nothing to do with our behavior, that verse. It has nothing to do with our behavior. That verse doesn't have anything to do with our behavior. So what does it mean when Paul said, it's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me? Paul is talking about the life he possesses. He's talking about the life he has dwelling in him now. When he says it's no longer I who live, it's Christ who lives in me. Remember, John called Jesus that word of life. And the life was made manifested, and it was the light of men. We think that Paul's talking about, well, Paul doesn't exist anymore. Now there's some bobblehead guy named Jesus, and he's taken over my body like a possession. And so Paul doesn't exist anymore, but this guy has now possessed my body. No. Paul's saying that he's talking about the life he possesses. And he's saying the life that I have now, because he was crucified with Christ, he says, I no longer live as if the life I have now in this mortal body comes from me or what I can bring forth. But I live knowing that the anointing that is Christ abides in me. And the life I possess now in this mortal body is the life that manifested in the resurrection and ascension of Jesus. That's what Paul's talking about when he talks about it's no longer I who live, it's Christ who lives in me. I'm no longer living as if the life I have, even in this perishable body, is a life that I can give or that I can gain or that I can bring forth, but I'm living knowing the life that's in me now is the same life that Jesus declared to us in the resurrection and ascension. That life is my life. Is what he's saying. Before, I had a life that came from the world. I no longer have a life that came from the world because I was crucified with Christ. And the life I have now is the life that was declared through the body of Jesus being raised. That's what he's saying. Right? You guys follow that? A different life. Okay? Right. And that will make you happy when you see it. But And it will change the fruit that's born out of you. But the point ain't the fruit. Right? The point ain't the fruit. The point is the life you have. What people don't understand is that the fruit of being persuaded that you're the possessor of an incorruptible eternal life is peace, love, joy. It's like eternal life is a tree. You know how a tree gives birth to fruit? And so the tree gives birth to fruit. Well, death is also a tree. And that tree will give birth to fruit. And so the fruit will change when you realize you're dead to death because the axe will be taken to the root of that tree in your heart. And then a new tree can be planted, which is the tree of life. And the tree of life begins giving birth to the fruit of life. Right? And so Paul is saying the life I used to have is really death. The life I could get from the world is actually death and darkness. I no longer have that life because I was crucified with Christ unto death. I died to death, right? I died to death, and I see the life I have now, even in this mortal body, is the life that was manifested in the resurrection and ascension of Jesus. That has taken the axe to the root of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil that was in my heart, the tree of death, and that tree that was giving birth to the fruit of death, and that has now planted in my heart the tree of life. And now the tree of life, I find, is giving birth to its fruit in me, glory to God. You see? And so it's almost like if you're sitting in the garden and there's the tree of death or the tree of the knowledge of good and evil and there's the tree of life and you're just sitting there in the garden, Paul's basically saying, I'm no longer eating from the tree of death, I'm eating from the tree of life. That's what he's saying, right? That's what he's saying. And he says, that's done something to me. Glory to God. And that's how you can be so excited about it. The more I think about it, you can't be real excited about something you got to tell people they got to bring forth. There's nothing exciting about that. But when you can tell people what God intends to bring forth, there's something to be excited about. That's more like good news, right? If somebody comes and tells me we're going to have a party, but I'm the one that's got to do all the work to have the party, I'm not so sure that sounds like good news. You know what I'm saying? I'm busy thinking about all the work I got to do. And, you know, what might come of it. And not just that the hard work, but man, what if it doesn't come together and people don't like it? I mean, what if they reject it? What if they complain about it? What, you know, and so that don't sound like good news. But when you come and say, listen, man, there's going to be a big party planned and put together and you're just going to come and enjoy it. That sounds like good news, right? Like if I said after service, man, party at Greg's house. Everything's free. Woo! We all going to be there. That's how we used to do it in high school, right, man? And forgive me for those of you that don't know me, but listen, I have no legalism in my heart, and so I don't care about this, but that's how we would do it when we were young and we were at the bar and the bar was closing. One of us would be like, party at my house, and everything's free. The party will continue. And everybody's like, glory to God. We don't have to bring anything. We just show up and party. Right? That's how it's like eating from the tree of life, man, and no longer eating from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. It's like the tree of death, man, it looks big and it looks all great, but man, when you go to sit under it, you find you're not in the shade. You're like looking up and you think, man, it looks like there's shade, but as you're sitting there, you find the sun just beating on you and you're sweating and the brow is sweating, and the more you reach up to grab a piece of fruit, it looks nice when you grab it, but then when you grab it, it's all rotten, and you go to take a bite and you find you got a worm in your mouth. You know what I'm saying? You're like, what is this? But when you sit under the tree of life, man, the shade is all encompassing, and it's not just shade, but it's almost like a cooling effect, like the AC breathing on you, and you're just like chilling in the coolness, man. And then you see the fruit is beautiful, and you don't even find that you have to reach up and grab the fruit, but you find that just when you think that you want something to eat, you find that a piece of the fruit just falls in your lap, right? And you just eat it, and there's no worm in it, man. That's what it's like. Oh, man, I digress. I'm so sorry. I hope you guys understand what I'm saying. So guys, there's a life in the world. There's a life that is of the world. And that life has been corrupted by sin and death. Okay? The life that's of this world, the life we can gain from this world, the life we can have from this world, it's been corrupted by sin and death. That doesn't mean we can't enjoy life while we're in the world. Okay, because Jesus said, fear not. He said, you'll encounter tribulation in the world, meaning there's corruption in the world. You'll encounter it, but fear not, for I have overcome the world. What he's saying is, my life overcomes the world, and I'm going to come and give you my life for free. And so even though there's a death and corrupted life in the world and from the world, I'm going to give you my life for free, and that life will dwell in you and cause you to overcome the death and the corruption in the world, so we can enjoy life even should we be in a world where there's death and corruption. Glory to God. So this ain't a word about how, oh, we're condemned to this world where there's death and corruption. We'll never be able to enjoy our lives until one day, hopefully, we can go to heaven. But Jesus was in a world full of death and corruption. In fact, he was the only light. Death and darkness was all around him, and he was the only light. He was the only one that had life. And Jesus, it says Jesus had joy above all his fellows. It even says he was filled with joy as he hung on the cross. It's declaring that word of eternal life that's been from the beginning, and the power of that word is what those things are declaring. That even should a guy be nailed to a cross by his hands and his feet, even should he be beat to a pulp where you can't even see he's a human being, even should he be stuck in the side with the spear, there's a life that can overcome all of that. And he come to give you that life for free. Glory to God. So there's a life that's in a world that's been corrupted by sin and death. It's subject to sin and death. It's subject to the corruption that came about because of sin of death. It's subject to the world and what happens in the world. That life can't save you from the grave, and the word of that life can never cause you to experience resurrection life. It can never set you free from the fear that's in the world. It can never cause you to experience resurrection life. And we can kind of think of it like this, and hopefully this can help us understand what I'm saying a little bit better. Sin and death entered the world by Adam. Through sin and death entering the world by Adam, there's a word in the world about you and the life you have. There's a word in the world about you and about the life you have. By Adam bringing sin and death into the world. There's a word in the world because of Adam bringing sin and death to the world. There's a word about what life is and where life is found that's entered into the world by one man, Adam. Okay? Well, in Jesus, another word entered into the world about you and about life and where life is found. A different word. But the word that entered in through Adam, you know, the sin and death that entered the world through Adam, it entered the world and it painted a picture of who man is and their life. It came like an artist with a paintbrush and it painted a picture of who we are and it painted a picture of the life we have. Okay? That's what it did. It painted a picture of what God thinks of us. It painted a picture of who we are and it painted a picture of our life. That's what sin and death wants to do. It wants to come and paint a picture of who you are and the life you have. So sin wants to come and tell you who you are. It wants to come and tell you who you are and what kind of a life you have. It wants to paint a picture in your heart of who you are and what kind of life you have. And the things that it uses to paint this picture in your heart, right? It wants you to believe your life is from the world, that your life is contained in the world. It wants you to believe that the life you have has come from the world, because the life that's in the world is subject to sin and death. And if you identify with that life, the fruit of identifying with that life is fear and anxiety and laboring and toiling. And so sin wants to come and paint a picture in your heart of who you are, what God thinks of you, and the life you have. It wants to paint a picture of these things to you so you begin living as if your life is the life that's in the world. It wants your life to be born from the foundation of the life that's in the world. And the life that's in the world, man, it's been corrupted by sin and death. And if so, if you look at the life that's in the world and say, that life is my life, what'll happen is you'll be in bondage to fear and anxiety. You'll be in bondage to laboring and toiling. You'll all the days be laboring trying to get to life. You'll all the days be afraid. You'll all the days be filled with anger, hatred, envy, backbiting, bitterness. Amen. That's what Paul said. And so sin wants to paint this picture in your heart. This is what sin, listen, sin is deceitful, not in the sense we've been taught about it being deceitful. I hope you guys can understand what I'm saying, those of you that haven't been in the church for a long time. Those of you that have know exactly what I'm saying. But what sin wants to do is it comes to paint this picture in your heart of who you are and the life you have, and the things that it uses to paint this picture are the good things in the world. The good things you can bring forth in the world. It wants to come and put a system in your heart where you judge the good and the evil in the world, and then you judge your life by that system. And so then it uses the good things you can bring forth in the world to try to paint a picture of who you are and your life, okay? It uses what you do to paint the picture. It uses what you have to paint the picture. It uses what happens to you in this world to paint the picture. It uses what race or what nationality you are of to paint the picture. It uses whether you're a man or a woman to paint the picture. It uses what people say and do to you to paint the picture. It uses your accomplishments to paint the picture. It uses your successes and your failures to paint this picture. That's the life that's in the world. You ever notice how when we think somebody's got a lot in the world, we say they have a good life? That's the picture sitting in death painted. Right? And that it wants us to identify with that world, with that word. So we could see the same thing in Jesus. When Jesus hung on the cross, the wisdom of the world pointed at his nakedness and the crown of thorns on his head and the nails that were through his hands and his feet. It pointed to the lashings he was covered in. It pointed to the fact that they pulled his beard out. It pointed to the what the people were saying about them. It pointed to how everyone had rejected him. It pointed to how everyone had been mocking him. And it said to Jesus, "This is your life." It tried to come to Jesus and paint a picture in his heart of who he was and his life. And the things that it used to try to paint this picture in his heart was everything that was happening to him at the cross. It came to him and said, "Behold your life." Right? It was trying to get him to identify with the life in the world. It was trying to get him to say, "That is my life." But just like Phil, by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, cried out, "That's not my life." You see, and Jesus found something in his heart from the Holy Spirit dwelling in him, immediately coming to his heart and standing in the face of that accusation and telling him, "That's not who you are. That's not your life." Right? So what did Jesus do from that place? His heart was persuaded that the life that he had hadn't come from the world. His heart was persuaded that the world, even though he was in it, was not the father of his life. His heart was persuaded, even though he was in the world, that his life that he had, even in this body that was in the world, it had not come from the world. Therefore, the wisdom of the world could not now come and tell him about the life he had. The sin and death that was in the world that had corrupted the life of the world could not now come and define his life. It couldn't tell him who he was or the life that he had. He found something in his heart where he considered himself dead to the life that was in the world. It's like the Heisman pose. So you see Jesus like running for the touchdown down the sideline and people are coming for him, boy, and like the greatest running back in the world, he stiff-armed him. Bam! Right? He said, "That's not my life." And when he said, "That's not my life," he gave up the ghost. He laid the life down he could have from the world. He did like Paul. Paul is explaining what was in the heart of Jesus. He saw the life he could have from the world. He saw what it really was. You know, sometimes the life in the world wraps itself up all like a pretty little Christmas present and makes you think it's good. But when you unwrap the present, man, it'll kill you and it can't take you out of the grave. And so Jesus did like Paul did. He saw the life he could have from the world. He saw what it actually was. He wasn't deceived and he counted that life as dung. For the excellency of the life that he had with the Father from the beginning. He saw there was a life for him in the Father. He saw that his life was from the Father. And he considered himself dead to the picture sin and death came and tried to paint in his heart. He said, "I don't know what portrait you're painting, man, but that's not who I am and that's not my life." That caused him to be filled with joy even in the midst of dying on the cross, man, declaring the word of that eternal life that's been from the beginning that was in his body that was dying overcomes the world. If it overcomes the world, guess what it overcomes? All sin and death, all darkness, all calamity, all corruption, everything you encounter, man, you have a life in you that overcomes. Now God's come to cause us to daydream about that life. You see what I'm saying? Glory to God, man. The fruit of identifying with the life that's in the world, the fruit of saying this life is my life, the fruit of that is a sick heart. Identifying with the life that is of the world will bring forth fear and anxiety and uncertainty and hopelessness. It will always tell you you are lacking in something that is needed for life and godliness. It will always tell you that. It always tell you you're being overcome. You don't have. You fall behind. You lack. If you could do this, if you could have that, if you could say this, if you could say that, if you could look this way, if you could look that way, if they would only acknowledge your goodness, if they would only give you what you deserve. That's what it's always saying, man. There's only one person that can give you what you deserve. It's God. Because you're the God kind, you've been cut from the rock that is God, and God decided what you deserved when he created man was eternal life. Not by your works, but because of who you are and where you came from, man. God sees that you cut from him. When he looked upon you, he said, ah, man, this is truly flesh of my flesh, bone of my bone. He looked at you and he saw himself in you. And when he saw himself in you, he said, there's only one thing that's deserving of these people that I see myself in. It's called eternal life. You can only get that from God. If you're busy trying to get people to give you what you deserve because in your heart you know you're full of value and worth, you can't get it from the world, man. You can only get it from God. The world will never acknowledge you. The world will never acknowledge that you're full of value and worth. The world will never persuade you you're full of glory and honor. It will never give you what you deserve. Only God can. You're not born from the world. You come from God. You've forgotten the rock from which you were hewn, and now we've been walking around living as if the life, as if the world is our father. As if the life we have, even in this body, is from the world. It ain't from the world. I don't care if your mom gave birth to you. We rejoice that she labored to bring you forth, but your life came from God. I hope you understand, Mom. I'm very thankful that you brought me forth, and so I'm not trying to disparage that. I hope you understand the point I'm making. Oh, thanks, brother. I left my towel at home because I was outside dying in the heat, and I had that thing wrapped over my head. And man, when I got here this morning, I was like, oh, say it ain't so, Lord. Not so, Lord. Glory to God. So, guys, at the cross, Jesus died unto sin and death. He died to the life that's in the world. He died to the life that could be defined by the world. He died to the word in the world about life and where life is found. He died unto the life that is able to be corrupted by sin and death. He died to the word in the world about his life and the life he is a possessor of. And we have been baptized into his death with him because he's the last Adam. Meaning, he's the representative of the entire human race. You know, that's how we were baptized into the first work of Adam? We've now been baptized into Jesus' death and resurrection supernaturally, mystically, because he's the last Adam, the representative of us. And so in him coming and dying on the cross, we could be crucified with him supernaturally, mystically. Glory to God. I know that word mystic is like this crazy thing, and I don't really use it that much, but it seemed to fit here. To try to explain that. So I hope we can understand what we're saying. And listen, because I've been crucified with Christ, when I think of my life, I no longer look to the life I have from the world, but I look to the life I see in Christ seated at the right hand of God as my life. When I want to get to daydreaming about my life, I no longer consider what's in the world, but I consider the life I see seated at the right hand of God, and I say, that life is my life. And now my imagination becomes so captivated by my life, I find myself daydreaming about that life and what that life looks like and how that life manifests and what that life does and how that life swallows darkness. I start finding myself daydreaming about that. I no longer look to my possessions. I no longer look to what I do. I no longer look to my accomplishments, what people say or do to me. I no longer look to what happens to me when I consider my life, but I look to the life I see in Jesus. And I see that that life conquered all sin and death and raised him up to the right hand of God. And I say, that life is my life. Right? That life is my life. And so sin can't conquer me. Sin can't separate me from God. Sin can't kill me, man. God has raised me up from that. My life conquers sin and death. Your life conquers sin and death, man. When the serpent tries to come to you in the likeness of God, you know, Satan masquerades as an angel of light. He's even convinced the church that he's an angel of light. He's convinced the church that the Holy Spirit accuses people of their sin. No, man, the Holy Spirit does not come and accuse you of your sin. The Holy Spirit comes and reminds you that you have a life from God that's conquered sin. So when sin tries to tell you it's overcoming your life, the Holy Spirit will come and say, listen, man, you died unto sin once for all time in Jesus, never to die again. People are like, quote scripture verse. Man, I quoted 1,000 probably already. Blessed are those that go and search out all the scripture verses already quoted. It's a joke. It's a joke. I got a running joke with people who harass me all the time. So you guys are just like, what? I consider myself dead to death, is what it means. I'm dead to death. I no longer live as if death has a hold on me. I consider myself to be dead to the life that is in the world that is subject to death and corruption. I consider myself to be dead to the word in the world about my life. I consider myself to be dead to the painting that sin and death tried to paint about who I am and the life I have. I consider myself to be dead to that death because the Spirit of the Son has been poured out. That Spirit dwells in me and has brought about the same thing in me that was in Jesus when the wisdom of the world came to him and said, behold your life. And he said, that's not my life. And he considered himself dead to that picture. Man, I find the same thing happening to me because I was crucified with Christ. I see that I've been crucified with him. Glory to God. I love what Bono from U2 said. And thank you so much, Mary Alice, for going and posting that on the Bible study page. But they did an interview with Bono from U2. That's the lead singer from U2, for those of you that don't know. And he'd experienced a lot of hardship in his life. His mom died when he was really young, a whole lot of horrible things. He was talking in this interview about taking a trip to Jerusalem. And it's, man, it's so powerful what he says. It's so simple, but so powerful. He said he went to Golgotha, the place where death died. That's what he said. I went to Golgotha and I visited the place where death died. Listen, man, that's what it means to believe or to be persuaded that you were crucified with Christ. You see that you're dead to death in all of its forms and fashions. One of the forms and fashions of death is it tries to tell you you lack life. It tries to tell you you're separated from life. Tries to tell you you don't have life. It tries to get you to live as if you can attain to life. Well, Bono said, I went to the place where death died. So the next time somebody tells you that the reason why you're having financial hardships must be because you're not tithing, the next time somebody tells you that you could have money if you would tithe in the church, listen, man, that's a word of death. And you could tell them that you're dead to death. You could tell them, I'm sorry, I thought the Bible said God's given me all things freely in Christ Jesus. If he's given me all things freely, how come now I got to pay him? Is God now like a concert selling tickets? You're dead to death. You're dead to any word that tries to tell you you lack, man. So you find a preacher trying to tell you about all the things you lack and that if you can now do this, you won't lack. Listen, he's not preaching the gospel to you. Maybe you need to preach the gospel to him. So listen about Paul's life, and I'm going to try to hurry up through this. Prior to encountering Jesus on the road to Damascus, Paul was trying to be justified through the flesh. He was trying to be persuaded that he had life by looking to the good he could bring forth in the world. He was trying to be persuaded he was the possessor of life by looking to the life he had in the world. And because of this, he was all the time lusting after life through the good things of the world in order to try to persuade his heart that he was the possessor of life. He was trying to satisfy the lack that he felt in his heart through the good of the world. He was trying to satisfy the lack that he felt through the good in the world he could get to manifest. Paul said his sin was covetousness. He wasn't lusting after women, man. He was lusting after life. He was coveting life. And he thought, if I can bring forth enough of the good of the world, that will persuade me that I have life. And so he was trying to satisfy the lack he felt through the good things of the world. He hoped he could bring forth enough of the good, that the good he brought forth could be the evidence that he had life. Listen, I don't care if the good in the world can never persuade you you have life. It can never persuade you you have life. It can never persuade you that you don't lack. Even if you're a giant in the earth and you've gotten all the good of the world to manifest, you've gotten everything to go right, it can't raise you out of the grave. It can't persuade you you have life. It can't save you from the fear that's in the world through death. I don't care. Even should you be a giant in the earth and have your private jet and all everything and everything looks good, your marriage is great, kids are great, everything's great, your business is great, your bank account's great, everything's great. Listen, none of those things possess the ability to persuade you that you have life. None of them. None of them do. So Paul was trying to be persuaded that he was trying to bring forth enough of the good that the good he could bring forth would be the evidence that he was the possessor of life, and then those things, or that, could strengthen him in the inner man with peace and love and joy. He was all the time trying to be justified through the life that's in the world, guys. He was all the time trying to be justified through the word in the world about his life. He was all the time looking at what he did, what he had, what happened to him to determine if he had life or not. And what that did was it filled Paul's heart with fear and caused him to lust after life through the strength of the flesh. That's what it worked in Paul. That's what Paul was doing before he understood the mystery of Christ. That's what Paul was busy with before he understood the mystery. But then Paul said something profound in Galatians 1, chapter 1. But when it pleased God to reveal his son in me. So you guys heard the life Paul was just busy with. That life caused him to lust after life through the strength of the flesh, because no matter how much good he brought forth, that good could never tell him he had life. All it could do would make him lust after more life. All it could do was tell him he lacked life and he needed to gain more life. And so that's the life Paul was busy with, okay? Now listen, when it pleased God to reveal his son in Paul, he saw that the world was not the father of his life, but that God was the father of his life. God came and revealed to Paul, listen, man, you've forgotten the rock that you've been hewn from. You've been cut from me. I'm your father. And so when it pleased God to reveal his son in Paul, he saw the world wasn't his father. He saw the life he possessed, even in this earthen vessel, had not come from the world, but it had come from God. He saw he was dead to the life in the world, and he was alive to the life of God. And because of that, he found himself no longer looking to the world and what was going on in the world to determine whether he had life or not, but he found himself looking and gazing upon the life that was seated in Christ to determine if he had life or not. Guess what happens when the place you look to reason about whether or not you have life is Christ seated at the right hand of God? You never believe you lack life. You never believe anything can overcome your life. You never believe anything can conquer you. You never believe that your life can be corrupted. Now that doesn't mean you might not get smacked across the face with some things in the world that can bring grief to your heart. But then you fellowship with the sufferings of Christ. You were crucified with Christ to the life that's in the world, and you see that you've been raised up with Jesus to the life that's seated in the Godhead, and then you start fellowshipping with that as your life, and you find your soul being restored. You find the effects of the darkness in the world being swallowed up by light. You find the effects of the grief or the disappointments or the shame or the corruption or the sadness. You find them being swallowed up by joy. Glory to God. If you guys can understand what I'm saying. It's like this. When Paul he thought of whether he was loved, or when he thought of whether he was blessed, or where he thought of whether or not he was a son of God, when he thought of whether or not he was accepted, he no longer looked at the life in the world. But every time he thought about one of those things, he looked at the life that was seated in Christ at the right hand of God. So all of his conclusions about his own life came from the life he saw manifested in Jesus. And so many times when we think about whether we're loved by God, we're busy looking at the life that we have in the world. So many times when we wonder if we're accepted by God, we're busy looking at the sin we might see in our life or the things we struggle with, as if those things weren't conquered in the resurrection. And we're considering our life as if our life is the life that's in the world. And what happens is, man, when you understand the mystery that is Christ, when you can be declared that mystery and you see you were crucified with Christ, you find you no longer think about those things when you consider your life, but you think about the life you see in Christ, and that brings forth all of your conclusions. I am accepted in the beloved. I am the beloved Son of God. I am full of glory and honor. I am full of value and worth. I'm not separated from God in his life. I have all things that pertain to life and godliness. Do you see how the conclusions that brings you to? Now listen, Paul didn't bring this forth in himself. God brought it forth in him. That's why Paul said, when it pleased God to reveal his son in me. So Paul is saying, God did something to bring this forth in me. And what he wants all of you to know is that God has also come to do the same thing to bring it forth in you. It didn't just please God to reveal his son in Paul. It pleased God to reveal his son in you so that you could see his death is your death. And you could see that you died unto the same things Jesus died unto. And you could see you were raised up unto the same life that Jesus was raised up to. So that when you find yourself considering your own life, you no longer find yourself considering the life in the world as if that is your life, but you find yourself considering the life that's seated in the Godhead in a human body, and his name is Jesus. You find yourself considering that life. And we see the same thing in Abraham. You know, it says Abraham, he didn't consider the deadness he saw in himself or the deadness he saw in Sarah when he thought about his life. He didn't consider it, it says. And so when Abe thought of his life, he didn't look at the deadness he saw in his own body. He didn't look at the deadness he saw in Sarah's womb. He didn't look at the deadness all around him or what he saw in his flesh when he thought of his life. He looked at God and the life and sufficiency of God, and he found something in his heart that said, God's life is my life. That's what Abe did. And Abe didn't do it on his own accord. God also brought it forth in him. So when he thought of his own life, Abraham, he thought about God's life as if that is his life. And see, that filled Abraham with hope in the midst of all hopelessness. It filled Abraham with hope and it animated him with life. That's why Romans says, contrary to hope, Abraham was filled with hope because he considered not the deadness in his own body. When he thought of his life, if he considered the life that was in the world, he had no hope for life. But when he considered the life of God and that the life of God was his sufficiency for life, he was filled with all hope. You know, imagine Abraham, he's 100 years old. When you're 100 years old and your wife is barren and your wife was even barren when she was young, listen, man, there's no hope for you to have any kids. That's why it says contrary to him having a reason to have hope based on the wisdom in the world, he was filled with hope. Why was he filled with hope contrary to any reason to actually have hope? It's because he considered, when he considered the life he had, he thought of God and God's life instead of thinking of his own deadness. Brothers and sisters, what ails us is we're all the time thinking about our deadness as if that's our life. Even if you could get all that to look good, it can't give you life. It can't bring you out of the grave, man. You're busy with something that's worthless. Paul called it dung. Jesus called it dung. If you don't see that it's done right now, it's okay. God will bring forth something in you where you say, that's dung. I promise you, he did it to me. I stand here a man that's been persuaded, not by my own study. Listen, guys, it's not like Abraham saw a mathematical problem on the chalkboard and said, I see that's how it is, so that's how I will be. He didn't say that. He didn't say, oh, I see God's laid this out on the chalkboard, and I guess I'll go work that, and that's how I'll be. He didn't do that, guys. That's not what Abraham did. What happened with Abraham is that God brought this forth in Abraham by revealing himself to Abraham as El Shaddai. He came to Abraham when Abraham was still considering his own strength, his own death, and the deadness of Sarah's womb. And he came to Abraham in the midst of Abraham not understanding how he could have life because he was considering all the deadness around him. And he came to Abraham and he revealed himself to Abraham as El Shaddai. I am El Shaddai. Now, El Shaddai means the all-sufficient one. That's what it means. So God came to Abraham and said, I am the all-sufficient one. And the sufficiency of your life is me and my life. The substance that can give you life is not found in yourself or what you see in the world around you. It's found in me. Now listen, that brought something forth in Abraham that when he considered his sufficiency to have life, he no longer considered what he saw in himself or the world around him, but he considered God in God's life. You see that in Abraham? And so he was filled with all hope and all life, even in the midst of all deadness. Glory to God. Now listen, and we'll finish up with this. And you guys have been greatly patient. I got to spit this out. The world is thankful for you guys for sitting here. If your bum can't take any more, you're free to stand up or you're free to leave at any time. There's no shame or judgment. We don't shame you. You can only take so much. That's fine. But I'm going to keep going. But I'm gonna go as fast as I can. I won't sidetrack anything. So in the same way God did this to Abraham, he comes to do it to us. The way he does it to us is by revealing his son in us, revealing the life we saw manifesting in the son as our life and the sufficiency behind our life, okay? He comes to reveal his son in us. So just like Paul said, or in the same way God came to Abraham, he's come to us to wash our conscience clean from death through the cross. He comes to wash our conscience clean from the life that's of the world. He comes to wash our conscience clean from the word that is in the world about our life, so our heart can be filled with the word that's in the heavenlies. And the word that is in the heavenlies is a word of a resurrection life. And so we can begin to fill, or our hearts can begin to be filled with that is the word about the life and the life we have now, even in a mortal body. We saw that life dwell in Jesus's mortal body, didn't we? Jesus' body possessed the ability to die, yet he had a life that couldn't die inside of that mortal body. So he wasn't confused by the fact that the mortal body could die, for he looked on the life that was inside of this earthen vessel, the treasure that was in the earthen vessel. So even though our body is mortal, and this body can pass, we have a body inside of us that swallows up mortality with immortality. Glory to God. So just like Paul said, God revealed his son in him, God also come to reveal his son in us, so we could see we've been crucified with Christ, and we can have fellowship with his death, and we can see that his death is our death, and we can see that we are dead to the same things that Jesus is dead to. The reason he did this was to bring forth something in our hearts where we consider ourselves dead to sin and death. He comes and reveals his son in us so we can see that Jesus' death to the life that is in the world is our death to the life that's in the world. He reveals his son in us to persuade our hearts that we are dead to the life that can be corrupted by sin and death. We are dead to the possibility of ever being separated from God and his life. We are dead to the possibility of being separated from life. We are dead to the possibility of being able to miss out on life. We are dead to anything that sin and death tries to testify about our lives. We are dead to death and sin having any say-so about our life. Sin and death wants to have a say-so about your life, and we're dead to sin and death having any say-so about our life. God revealed his son in us to do something in our hearts where when we think of our life, we consider ourselves to be dead to death in all its forms. Our hearts will think of our life and say, our life is not subject to sin and death. We are not citizens of the kingdom of sin that reigns unto death. Our life is not the life that is of the world or that can be had from the world. Our life is not the life that is able to be corrupted by anything in the world. Brothers and sisters, when you become persuaded that the life you have hasn't come in the world, then something bad happened in the world, you don't think that it can take from your life. Because you say, the world is not the father of my life. God's the father of my life. If the world hasn't given me life, even should something go wrong in the world, it doesn't tell me I don't have life or that I'm separated from life. For my life didn't come from the world. It came from the Father. So just like Abraham no longer considered himself or his deadness or the deadness around him when he thought of his life and his sufficiency to have life, when we consider our lives, when we daydream about our lives and the life we have, when we think on our sufficiency to have life, we no longer consider ourselves or the life we can bring forth. We no longer consider what we have. We no longer consider what we do. We no longer consider what race or nationality we are of. We no longer consider whether we are a man or a woman. We no longer consider what people say to us and do to us. We no longer consider our accomplishments or our successes and failures. But when we walk around and we think of our life and the life that we have, we will think about God's life as if it were our own life. When we daydream and walk around about our life, instead of thinking, man, I need this job. Man, I hope my relationships go well. Man, it'd only be better if I was a man. Man, it'd only be better if I was a woman. Man, it'd only be better if I had this, if I had that, if I was this, or if I have that. Instead of thinking that, when we walk around daydreaming about our life, we'll walk around and we'll just kind of be thinking of how our life overcomes in all things. We'll be thinking our life overcomes in all things. We will think of how our life conquers sin and death. We will think of how our life is not at the mercy of the world or the corruption in the world. We will think of how our life swallows up all darkness. We will think of how the life we have, even in this mortal body, created all things, even our parents. Listen, yeah, your parents came together and you were brought forth through them, but you have a life in you that is your life that even created them. And you begin walking around daydreaming about that life. You tend to not care what the world can say or do to you anymore, right? Your heart becomes circumcised from the life that's in the world. So even should you suffer great persecution, well, that life's not my life. Jesus suffered more persecution than everyone. Jesus wasn't the representative of some people. He was the representative of all people. Do you know what he came and revealed? All human beings have been persecuted against. And the thing they've been persecuted against is by sin and death. Sin and death has come and persecuted against every human being. What will happen is, man, when we begin daydreaming about that life, what happens is when we encounter hard times and when we think of our hard times or the things that come against us and our sufficiency to overcome, and if we will overcome, because you can have those thoughts sometimes when you get smacked in the face. It can be kind of shocking. You were never created to be able to be in to encounter something that could tell you were separated from life. You were never created to even be able to encounter that. So there can be a smack in the face when you encounter corruption. But when your heart becomes captivated by Jesus' life as if it is your life, what'll begin happening is when you daydream about your life and you think of the hard times you're going through and the things that are coming against you, you'll find your heart's thinking of the resurrection and the ascension when you daydream about your life. Right? That's what Jesus was daydreaming about when he was hanging on the cross dying. He was daydreaming about the life he had with the Father from the beginning. He was daydreaming about how that life, when it was brought forth, created all things. Even these people that are down here killing me. It even created this wood that the cross was made out of. He found himself daydreaming about that eternal life that he had from the Father. He found himself daydreaming about the Father and who the Father is. He found himself daydreaming about the life he had from the Father overcomes all things. He found himself daydreaming about how the life he had from the Father doesn't even have to sneeze to overcome this body of death he had on the cross. He started daydreaming about the life that he has from the Father can't be taken from or added to, that it is what it is. It is so much that when something tries to take away from it, it swallows it up. That's the deal, man. And so, listen, we talked a lot of doctrinal stuff. Hopefully I mixed in enough, laissez-faire kind of stuff where you could see that God wants to come and fill your thoughts and your daydreaming with his life. And he wants to fill your thoughts with his life is your life. So that when you find yourself daydreaming about your own life, you're not daydreaming about the life you can gain from the world or the life that you can gain through the strength of the flesh, but you find yourself considering that life dung, and you find yourself daydreaming about the life that created all things when Elohim said, "Let there be light." You have a life in you. And you can't hear this with your physical ears, but you have a life in you that when it encounters darkness, guess what happens? It echoes the words, "Let there be light." I have good news for you. If you're encountering darkness right now and you think you're being swallowed up by darkness, you have a life from God that is actually echoing inside of your whole being, "Let there be light." When God looked upon the face of the deep and the face of the deep was covered in darkness, he let forth his light. He said, "Let there be light." And the life move across the face of the deep and give birth to life. That life dwells in your mortal body, man. Hear the voice of that life declaring inside of your heart, "Let there be light." And it's not asking permission. It's the calling forth of light. It's the bringing forth of light in the midst of darkness to swallow up the darkness that's going on in you right now. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Father, for your life. I thank you, Father, that we could come together and just talk about your life, and that it's not through our intellectual ability to grasp everything that was said, but through this word, we're just declaring what you're doing in people's hearts. I just thank you, Father, that, man, you could fill our daydreaming with your life, and you could fill our daydreaming with the fellowship we have with Jesus' sufferings, so that we can find our lives being strengthened by resurrection life. Thank you, Father, for your love for us. Amen. Glory to God. Give yourselves a hand.
I hope you're like me. You're so excited you can hardly stand it. I mean, every time I come here, I think that's got to be the best message I've ever heard. And I'll say it again. I think that's the best message I've ever heard. This may help you. It helps me. We've heard it said there are two wisdoms. There are two belief systems. Try thinking in terms of their two conversations. The first conversation was the conversation in the beginning, was between among the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and they were talking about you, and they had smiles on their faces, and they were daydreaming about you, and they were thinking about eternity with you, and how they wanted to spend eternity with you, and they wanted all the best for you, and for you to have everything that they have, including them. That was the conversation from the beginning, and that's never changed. Then what entered into the world in the garden was a second conversation. The second conversation was not among them. It was someone telling you that you lack something. And when you got exposed to that conversation, you felt a lack, you felt a void, and then you were told you can fill that void yourself. That's the second conversation. Phil said, "That's not my life." You know, there's a concept in the law, you've heard the hearsay. Hearsay is something that technically is said out of court that isn't allowed in court because it's not reliable. There's an exception to the hearsay rule. It's called excited utterance. Why is that an exception? Because when someone utters something in excitement, it's generally considered to be true. Phil demonstrated that principle. He had an excited utterance. He said, "That's not my life." Okay? So there are two conversations. Now, what happened at the cross was Jesus proved the lie of the second conversation. Okay? He demonstrated the outcome or the result or the consequence of that conversation. It was a way that seemed right to a man, but in the end is destruction. Okay? He demonstrated that that conversation was false, and when he rose from the dead, ascended to the Father and seated in our place next to him, he demonstrated the truth of the first conversation. Yeah. You see, there are two belief systems. There are two wisdoms. There are two conversations. So ask yourself, and you can pretty much go by your feelings, because if you feel like dung, you can pretty much backtrack that to the second conversation. Okay? Now I'm going to end with this. Is this good or what? I said, is this good or what? Thank you. Thank you. Now, my son, Nick, I quote so much, he was engaged in some behaviors, let's say, that I thought would be harmful to him. So we had a father-son battle going on, let's say. And he said something to me because I was trying to get him to change his behaviors so that he would be safe. And he said, "Dad, the way you ought to look at me is I have in me a word that conquers the world." That's the first conversation. Yeah. Amen?
Amen. Glory to God. Amen.
It's working. Okay, I'll give you 2 minutes. Everyone give 2 minutes. And then we're going to get, I know everybody wants to get up. There's two things in life that they say are the greatest fear. And one is dying. And secondly, above bungee jumping and jumping out of planes, is the fear of public speaking. And I can say amen to more. I fear public speaking more than I do dying. But praise God, God's overcome in that. And I find the more and more that I hear the gospel, and I, you know, the gospel does me, not that I try and work the gospel. I'm set free from that. And I felt like God would want to say this morning that your circumstances do not define you. Your job does not define you. Your sickness does not define you. Your position, however you view about yourself, whatever is going on in your life, it doesn't define you one iota. Because we have this mindset that if my circumstances are good, then I'm doing good. That is a lie. Right there, that is death just speaking over you. I used to think, and I think it was Bertie who preached it, was he said that so often we look at the life of God and we see God is love, God is wonderful, God is glorious, God is all these things, and you think, that is a good life. I want that life, so I'm now going to try and use my willpower, my obedience, my whatever I do to try and conjure up that life, and it seems good, but it leads to death. It's like what Greg, it's something that happens to you and in you and through you. So I want to say this morning, your circumstances, whatever is going on this morning, doesn't define you. And I felt like the more and more I just allow God to work in me, and I find this, my members go to rest, and I find something in me. I find that God doesn't want to shut up. He loves us so much that he is so, so passionate about you, so for you, so sees the treasure in us that we could never see in ourselves. Feel like, you know, that when we think about prophecy, we think about that is something that originated, that God gave it as a gift to man. Yes, he did, but I want to tell you that that originated in the Godhead. Before man was created, God was singing over the Son. God was singing over the Spirit. They were prophesying to one another. For all eternity, they will. And we're included in that. God is always speaking. I felt like there was a couple, I was like, God, I'll speak to him after. And I'm thinking, God doesn't shut up because he just loves to reach out to people. He loves to speak to people. I felt for the couple here, and I'm sorry, I'm so bad with names. We all have name tags because after about 30 times, I just about know this is Greg, and I know. But I felt for the couple here. I just had a picture of you being in a sailing boat with the sails down. And I felt that boat represented just the message of the gospel, just the glory of the gospel. And you're in there and you're thinking, this is absolutely wonderful. It's glorious. We're free. We're free at last. And I felt like God's bringing you into a place where he's going to bring those sails up and the wind is going to come. And you're just going to be like, wow, this is like, we thought this was good. Now it gets better and it better and better and better. So I don't have fear in saying, God, take us wherever you want. God's going to take you places that you never even imagined. You've got this view of God, and he's going to blow it up out of proportion. For this guy here, I felt like that I'm reminded of the verse where it says that the feet of the gospel bring good news. And I feel like there's been stuff that's happened to you in your past that the enemy is meant for harm, and God's going to mean it for good. And I felt like in you that there was a boldness coming, and that you will influence people, and that you're not to be afraid, because I think that you might have a personality where you're like, okay, I'm going to keep this quiet. I love my relationship with God, but God's going to open up doors for you to speak to many, many people, and it's not like a little quiet voice. I see you with a megaphone declaring the goodness of God. God's going to fan that into flame in you, and it's not something you're going to work up. You're going to go, wow, this is awesome. You know, and that's out of your own journey. So exactly where it says in the Bible where the years of the locust stole, God's going to return that. God's going to return that. Couple at the back, right at the back. Yeah, you're looking at me. I just had a picture of you on a porch, and I just reminded of the verse where it talks about Adam walking in the cool of the day with God. And I see you sitting on a porch looking at this beautiful sunset, and God's just bringing you into that intimacy and that relationship where you're just standing in his beauty and just admiring the goodness of God and just sitting there as a couple. I just see just real strength in your marriage, just real strength that there's going to be more and more just love for each other and passion for each other. And you're just going to look and you'll be like, man, this is so wonderful. And you're going to know that it's God. And the guy at the back, I'm sorry, I felt like there might have been some things that have happened that you feel like I've taken steps back, and it's like going away from where you've put, where you feel like God's put things on your heart, and you've gone back. But I see God like catapulting you forward. It's almost like when you have a catapult that you pull it back, and sometimes you can think, what is going on? But it's like God's gonna move you forward when you think you've gone back. Does that make sense? If it doesn't, don't worry about it. You know, anyway. But anyway, I just want to say that your circumstances do not define you whatsoever. There's one thing that defines you, and his name is Jesus.
And you guys are awesome. Oh, you don't, well, no. Oh, you got to have the mic, otherwise the people okay, that are part right, of the right, church out
right.
there can't hear you.
We are my driver from Houston, Texas, and we go state to state and deliver. But I come up here to tell y'all that God is good, amen. You know, all the time, because I'm a living witness of it. I was delivered from kidney failure. I was on a dialysis machine for 2 years and 2 months, and God delivered me. Every day I talked about the life and death lies in the power of your tongue. And so every day I spoke it about my healing, and God delivered me from my healing. You know, sometimes I get very emotional because I know it was Jesus. Because people telling me that you'll be on dialysis the rest of your life, you'll die on it. But I refuse to accept that. So what I start doing, I start speaking it. 4 o'clock in the morning, getting up 3 days out of the week, going to dialysis. And one day I asked God, I said, God, would I ever be delivered from this? He said, just keep going. Keep doing what you're doing. And one day, doctor called me and said, Ernest, machine look good. I don't know what's going on. I said, I know what's going on. It's Jesus. But I got delivered from it. So I came up here today to give you testimony. Keep doing what you're doing and keep your eyes on Christ. Amen. Thank y'all.
Amen. Thank you, brother. Anyone? Anyone? Well, glory to God, man. You guys have a great day. You're blessed. You're beautiful to God.